Well, please have your Bibles open at Acts chapter 13. Now, I hope you've all been there at some point. I know the evening's there, it's getting on. You settle down, you're all comfortable, and then the phone rings. And you pick up the phone, you answer it, and then you have a conversation with someone, and it doesn't really matter what the conversation is, but the message is simple. Someone has got a job for you to do. Someone wants your help. Now, how you respond to that really depends on several factors. It depends upon the sort of person that you are. You may be someone who's really up and keen and eager to get involved in things, or you may be someone who can't really be bothered at all. And it depends the sort of thing that they're asking you to do. We all have things that we're good at. We have things that we're medium at, and we have things which we're absolutely awful at as well. So when someone rings you up and you're keen to get going, you're willing to be involved, and it's a job that you are able to do, then it really is excellent because you're able and willing. But then it may be something that you're absolutely dreadful at. Personally, I may be very good at pulling weeds out of my garden, but I'm not very good at pulling teeth out of people. You need a dentist for that. You need to find someone with the right sort of skill set. Then, of course, it also depends on the person who's asking you as well. Now, we know as Christians we should always be willing to help anyone who asks us. But in reality, do we live up to that? No, we don't. It's an area maybe that we need to think about, prayerfully consider. But some people, it doesn't matter. Whatever they ask, we won't help them. But other people, whatever they ask, we will help them as well. We do tend to have favourites, people who can ask us to do certain things, and yet we'll jump to it and get going. So, it all depends on the sort of person that we are. It depends upon who's doing the asking. It depends upon what we're being asked to do as well, as to whether or not we are able and willing to do whatever it is the person wants us to do. And those people who are able and willing, well, they tend to get more and more of those phone calls, don't they? As I'm sure they can testify. Well, those people who are reluctant or a little bit lazy or a little bit unpleasant, well, those phone calls dry up altogether. Well, phone calls are just one way, aren't they, of communicating with people. We communicate with people in different ways. We talk to them. We can send them text messages. We can send them emails. All sorts of ways we can communicate with one another. And here in Acts 13, we see God communicating with his people through the work of the Holy Spirit. And this is a very important few verses, because we see here the Lord giving two men a very important job to do. And the job that they're being given to do is so important, it dominates the book of Acts from this point onwards, from Acts chapter 13, all the way through to the end of Acts chapter 20. So it is a very important few verses, because it serves as a change in topic, a change in subject for the whole of this book. So it's important that we notice what's going on. Now, up until this point, we see that the church has been obedient to our Lord's command, which was given in Acts 1 verse 8, to take the gospel to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, wherever they can. And they have been doing this. But up until this point, it hasn't been a directed effort. Now, the church, it's taken all the different opportunities that have come along to it. We saw that on the day of Pentecost, many people were saved. And some of those people, after Pentecost, would have gone back to their hometowns. Not everyone could have stayed in Jerusalem. So they've gone back and they've shared the gospel with people. They've taken the opportunities that they have in order to reach out with the good news of the gospel. And then we saw another big wave of outreach happening as the persecution arose there in Jerusalem, and the people were scattered. They were forced to go to different regions. And wherever they went, we saw people were taking the opportunity to evangelize. And we heard stories, didn't we, about Philip and Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch and the work that he did. So we see that people have been taken the opportunity to engage in evangelism whenever that opportunity has arisen. But now in Acts chapter 13 and from this point onwards until the end of Acts chapter 20, we see something different. Rather than people taking the opportunities that arise, here we have people engaging in intentional and directed evangelism. Rather than taking opportunities that come along, they are deliberately going out to take the gospel around the Roman Empire. These people, they've got the intention of preaching the gospel and establishing new churches where the Lord is directing them to go. And this is different to what's been going beforehand. It's a far more organized and intentional effort than what we see in the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts. And it all starts out when the church in Antioch receives this phone call, this message from the Holy Spirit. And we see straight away here in verse 2 that these folk, they're not reluctant, they're not unpleasant, they're not lazy, but they're eager to do the work. In fact, they're so eager and available to do the work that they are worshipping the Lord and they are fasting. So this is not a phone call that's come out of the blue, completely unexpected. They're expecting the Lord to speak to them. And instead of wasting time sitting around on their hands and doing things, they are asking the Lord what job that he has for them to do next. And they're very serious about this because not only are they worshipping the Lord, but they are fasting as well. So what do you think when you hear the term fasting? That sends a shudder up our spines, doesn't it? Because fasting is one of those spiritual disciplines that we see clearly in Scripture, but that's largely been forgotten in the Western evangelical church. And why this is? Well, we can look at our culture. Maybe this gives us a reason. We live in an age of plenty, and we live in an age where everything comes along instantly. Whatever we want, we can go out and get everything from fast food to streaming films on the internet and all sorts of things. Whatever we want, we go and get it. And we live in an age where deliberately putting yourself through some sort of discomfort is seen as being pretty strange. Unless you're an Olympic athlete. If you're an Olympic athlete, then the training and the discomfort you go through there, that's applauded. But any other sort of discomfort that people deliberately put themselves through, well, you're sort of seen as a little bit strange and maybe frowned upon. And we also live in an age where we're excellent at finding reasons why something does not apply to us. We're very good at that. Yet fasting is something that we clearly see in Scripture. It's something which the Lord clearly expects us to do. Because when Jesus was approached by some Pharisees and teachers of the Lord and asked why his disciples do not fast, he said to them, you can't fast while the bridegroom, that's Jesus, is there with them. But when the bridegroom goes away, then they're going to fast. So, the expectation is there for Christians to fast. And fasting means giving something up, usually food, for a while so that you can focus on getting closer to the Lord. And it's something that's clearly grounded in Scripture and something which is expected of us. So, we should not shy away from fasting if we're keen on getting to know the Lord and getting closer to him. And the usual way of fasting is to give up some food. But right now I hear people thinking, but I'm on medication. I've got to take medication every few hours and I have to take it with a meal. See, we're very good at thinking up excuses, aren't we? Fasting is usually food, but it doesn't have to be food. If for some reason you have to take food every so often, then you can fast something else. Something which takes up your time. Something which maybe you're doing instead of spending time with the Lord. So it could be reading the morning newspaper. It could be going on Facebook. I know some folk here go on Facebook. It could be something else. It could be some activity or sport that people really enjoy doing. We can fast all sorts of things. And we have to spend that time focusing on hearing the Lord's will, praying, meditating upon Scripture, reading Scripture, and just listening for the Lord's voice. This is what the prophets and the teachers in Antioch, and maybe the whole of that church, are involved in doing. They are fasting, they are worshipping, and they are praising the Lord. And as we think about this and who it is that's doing this, prophets and teachers, it brings up another subject, doesn't it? The whole question of who these, of what these teachers were doing, that's not really controversial. They were the people who were teaching what the apostles were teaching and explaining the scriptures. But then we've got that whole interesting area, haven't we, of prophecy. Now, down through the last 2,000 years of church history, different people have had different views of what was going on here. And some people, they seem to think that the prophets, they were just people who were doing preaching. They were proclaiming. While other people, they look at this and they think these are people who were receiving messages from the Lord and predicting the future. And the evidence in the New Testament is that these were people who were receiving messages from the Lord and predicting the future. A few weeks ago, we were introduced to a prophet called Agabus, and he was the one who predicted this severe famine, which we know from the pages of history actually happened. And that's what prompted that famine relief mission from Antioch down to Jerusalem that we talked about in the last chapter. So it's clear that there were prophets working in the New Testament who were being given messages from the Lord which predicted future events. Of course, the question is, are they still around today? And that's where lots of people in this room may have very different opinions. When we do come across prophecy today, we have to measure everything that we hear against Scripture. And a lot of people who style themselves as prophets today, often they just come up with some sort of scripturally based passage, which can be thought very helpful for someone, but it's not really future prediction. Sometimes we come across people who give very specific future prophecies about people. And then every so often, we do come across people and they say something, and there's something within us that says, yeah, this might be true. And then as we look at the events in our lives, we see them unfolding. So I think it's a very brave person who says that the Lord doesn't use prophecy today. But at the same time, I think the majority of people who style themselves as prophets, really they should just be thinking of themselves maybe as teachers or something like that, rather than prophets. I think that way we can keep the balance. And whatever is said, it will never go against Scripture. Scripture is our standard. Scripture is the measure. So when people start predicting things which aren't in Scripture, or predicting things which Scripture says no one's going to know, and I'm thinking about a date for the end of the world, because you get these people who are prophets who say, the world is going to end next Thursday. Scripture tells us that no one knows the date. See, so we can use Scripture as a way of measuring what is straight away, what is clearly wrong, and then against other things. So these prophets, they're there in Antioch, and they're seeking the Lord's will along with the teachers. And as we look at the names who are listed here, then we see that, they're a really mixed group. Barnabas and Saul, we know about. And these are Jews who are from that sort of what they call the Hellenistic background. These were Jews that had left Jerusalem and Judea and Galilee, and they'd gone and lived in the Gentile world. So they were greatly affected by the Roman culture and the Greek culture and all those sorts of things. And then we've got Simeon, called Niger. And this may be a reference to his skin color, because Niger means black or very dark. So he may be someone who is of Afro-Caribbean descent. There were plenty of people of Afro-Caribbean descent in the Roman Empire. And then there's Lucius from Cyrene. He's from North Africa. And Manion, who is clearly from the higher levels of society, because as a child, he was someone who had contact with the family of the rulers, Herod Tetrarch. So they're a real mixed group of people from all over the Roman Empire and from different levels in society. But all of them united together by the Lord. And all of them together are worshipping the Lord and fasting. They are eager to serve. But the question is, what sort of job should they be doing? Well, as we can see in the text, the Lord is responding to their worship and fasting with a clear message, a clear phone call. And the message comes through, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work I have called them. They are to be given a new job, a new role. And all of us who know our scriptures, we know that this is intentional evangelism, going out deliberately to establish churches across this Roman Empire, taking the good news of the gospel out deliberately into Gentile territory. And whenever they went to a place, we saw that there was this pattern where they went to the Jews first, the synagogue first. And I think just about in every situation where there was a synagogue, there were a few people who would respond, but the majority would reject. So they then went to the Gentiles after that. And these people, these men, they're going out specifically into Gentile territory to establish these churches. Well, as we look at this, we can see how strategic and important this move is. Because the work of Barnabas and Saul that we have recorded there in Scripture really established that church network that went all the way through the Roman Empire and ended up in Rome itself. So we can see how strategic and important that is. But what we may fail to see is the importance of doing evangelism on our own doorstep. Do we see ourselves as people who are like missionaries? We live in a society today which is so far away from God, it's frightening. It really is. It wasn't that long ago when everyone knew something about the Bible and something about the gospel. But now we live in an age where people within just 50 meters of here know nothing about God's word and nothing about scripture. They may know that Jesus was born at Christmas, but they may not even understand that Easter is a celebration of his death and resurrection. That's how poor the gospel knowledge has got here in this land. And it's absolutely tragic. Because when we look at the history of the United Kingdom, over the 1800s and the 1900s, we were one of the world leaders in sending missionaries out from this country. We often sent some of our brightest and some of our best out to places all around the world. And, you know, because of that, the church, the Christianity has been established over huge swathes of the world, all the way through Africa in those old British colonies, over in India and other places. The gospel was taken out to people. And these people, they made incredible sacrifices. Many of them even took their own coffins with them because they knew they would have a life expectancy of about 6 weeks. Because in those days they didn't have modern medicine and there were lots of nasty tropical diseases. So we have a great missionary legacy, but as we've sent people out, there's almost been a neglect of our own land over the last 100, 150 years or so. And we've got this situation today where so many folks know so little about God's word. It's absolutely incredible. We need to be people who are looking out there. Because the Lord has put us here in this place at this time to take the gospel out to the folk around us who are on our doorsteps. We no longer live in a time where you've got to travel to the other end of the world to speak to someone from a different culture. There's a fairly good chance that they're living on your street now. So we can all be missionaries to the people all around us. And this terrible state in our country, it's something that I know that Christians in Africa struggle to understand. I've been blessed by spending nearly a year in Africa. And many times I've spoken to African Christians about the state of the UK. And they've got this idea that everyone is still going to church and it's a Christian country. If you're ever in a place like Zambia or, you know, some of the other countries in that sort of area, on a Sunday morning you're probably looking at least 60% of the population go to church. Think what that would look like here. completely different. And they expect the UK to be more like 90%. So when you talk to them about the state of the church in the UK, they are absolutely staggered. And many of them pray for us. And I know now that the African countries are starting to deliberately and intentionally send evangelists back here. And we often see those people working in big cities, evangelists coming up from Africa to share the good news of the gospel with us here. But this is the place that the Lord has given us. The Lord has decided that we're here. The Lord has given us the facilities that we've got. Are we willing to at least ask him if he wants us to reach out in an intentional fashion? Well, we should be. Because if we know the scriptures and we know that it's a basic command for every Christian to be a witness. All Christians are called to be at least a witness. Someone who is willing to share the gospel with the folk around us. Now, I do believe that being a witness is different to being an evangelist. The Lord does raise up people who are especially gifted in sharing the gospel with the folk around us today. So there is a difference between the ordinary Christian who is called to be a witness and to engage in evangelism and the person who is actually an evangelist. We've all got our roles to play. In order to be an evangelist, you need to receive that phone call from the one who is in charge, from the Lord, mediated through the Holy Spirit. And this is what we see happening here in Acts 13. And just as a little bit of a side issue, it tells us something important about who the Holy Spirit is. We see, don't we, that the Holy Spirit is saying, "Set apart for me." The Holy Spirit is there, and he's talking to his people. Now, for those of us here, we know that the Holy Spirit is divine. We know that the Holy Spirit is a person. We know that the Holy Spirit is, you know, like the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. But not every Christian seems to think that. Some Christians seem to think that the Holy Spirit is a power or a feeling that comes on you when you're in a worship, a time of worship, and people say, "Oh, I can feel the Holy Spirit here now," as the songs are being sung. Or maybe if you're from a more conservative background, as the word is being preached. The Holy Spirit is not a feeling, a sensation, a power, or anything like that. The Holy Spirit is a person. And the Holy Spirit is in every Christian. We see that clearly being taught in Scripture. You cannot be a Christian unless you have the Holy Spirit. And we think about some of the other things that he does. He's the one who's engaged in us being saved in the first place as well. Just think about John 3 and the work of the Holy Spirit there. And the Holy Spirit, what else does he do? Well, he works in us to make us holy. That's why he's called the Holy Spirit. He works in us to sanctify us to, well, we're already sanctified through Jesus, but that growth in godliness that some people call sanctification, that becoming aware of the sin in our lives and leaving those things behind, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Do you understand Scripture as God's Word? The Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture, and the Holy Spirit helps us to understand what he is saying there. So when God's word jumps off the page at us and we understand it in a new way, that's the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The Holy Spirit does many things, far more than just being power or a feeling or someone who gives gifts. The Holy Spirit does give gifts to different Christians according to the role that they are called to play. And the Holy Spirit is someone who gives evangelists a certain set of gifts, that ability to reason and to empathize and to really get alongside. So the Holy Spirit gives different people to different gifts. He is able to speak, and he always, always works in line with what the Father and the Son are doing. Because this is one of the wonderful things about God. When we think about the Trinity, we always see the Father, the Son, and the Spirit working together as one. Maybe doing slightly different roles, but they always work together as one, doing the same thing. So when the Holy Spirit speaks and sets someone apart, the Lord Jesus is there as well, and the Father is there as well. All three of them working together. And in this case, setting apart Saul and Barnabas, giving them a clear call into ministry. And that call into ministry is absolutely critical, because having a call from the Lord to serve him in this sort of way really gives someone backbone as they go on for the difficulties ahead. When we think particularly about what Saul had to go through as he responded to this direction of the Holy Spirit, do you think he'd be as bold and as strong and determined if he didn't have that original call given here in Antioch? He knows that the Lord has called him to this task and equipped him. And today, for people who are going into full-time ministry in the church, whatever that is, whether that's as a pastor, a minister, an evangelist, a youth worker, all these different things, a call is absolutely critical. Because if you don't have the call, you're not going to have what you need, the equipping that you need in order to deal with the task in hand. Because anyone who is devoted to serving the Lord full time, it's like you're standing with your head above the parapet on a castle. You get lots and lots of things thrown at you. You're engaged in spiritual warfare. And if you haven't got the calling and you haven't got the equipping, then you're not going to be able to deal with the problems and difficulties that come along. So a call, a clear call into ministry, is absolutely critical for anyone who is going into any form of full-time work for the Lord. And it's not just full-time work for the Lord as well. People who are doing anything that you feel the Lord is asking you to do, it needs to be that call from the Lord. And when calls come, they're usually confirmed as well. It's not just an inner feeling that you have. Here we've got a group of people who are fasting and praying, and they have been told, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul. That call will come to a group of people to set someone apart to do the Lord's will. So we need to be people who are responsive to the Lord's call, people who are listening, people who have got our ears open. We're listening for that phone call, and when it comes, we're able and willing to respond. So for us this evening, this leaves us with two certainties and one maybe. Certainty one, what we should certainly be doing is seeking the Lord's will for the future. We should have that attitude that we are able and willing to do whatever the Lord asks. For us individually and for us as a church, we need to be willing to patiently seek out the Lord's will for our future direction. Are we willing to obediently respond to the Lord's voice, even if this means that just like the church in Antioch, we have to release people for other areas of ministry? Because the Lord always seems to call those people who are already busy. Barnabas and Saul have been a great blessing to the church in Antioch. They'd done many other things, and then the Lord called them to something better. And it's one of the ways that the Lord prepares people for ministry, is they give them jobs to do in the church. So it's always the busy ones who get called on to something else. So the first certainty is that we need to be praying, maybe fasting, and willing and able to do what the Lord wants. And the second certainty we've got is that we should be seeking to witness to people. Witness as the opportunity arises, absolutely. But maybe also witness in an intentional fashion. Over the next 2 months, we've got two evangelistic events occurring here in this building. We've got Gus Ayres coming at the end of September, and then at the end of October, we've got a cream tea with Roger Carswell as part of the Real Lives Mission in Blackburn. These are events that we can invite people along to. Music and food, things that people enjoy, and at both of them, the good news of the gospel will be presented by someone who has been gifted as an evangelist? Are we willing to intentionally invite people along to these events? So that was two certainties, and now the maybe. Maybe the Lord is speaking to you. Maybe the Lord is asking you to do something specific. As a church, we should have a real desire to reach out to the streets around us. Maybe the Lord is asking you to do that. Maybe the Lord is asking you to do something else. The question is, are you able and are you willing? Amen.